Righty, well, as you can see from the Build logo behind me, we've been talking a lot about building this year, haven't we? And I'm sure some of you saw the Build logo and say, we're not going to be having another sermon about building, are we? I will find you. But, I've taken this whole build theme so much to heart that I've actually taken up a new building hobby. And it's actually been really, really fun. I've got into the construction business. Obviously it can be quite pricey to do it. It's you know, often not a hobby. But I've been able to, to spend lots of money. I've been able to do a bunch of town planning. I don't know, those of you who are architects understand that, if you build, you need to, be involved in town planning. And more is involved. The kids are involved. And here's a picture of some of our work so far. I know some of you were doubting me, but I actually last played SimCity when I was in primary school, and I tried to do the maths, and it's a computer game that's been around for a while, and for some reason stumbled upon it again recently, and Maura and I have been building a city together, and it's looking quite good. I think we're on about 184,000 people, okay? There's some great lessons when you build anything. Whether you are building a virtual city on your tablet, whether you are, building some, a piece of Lego with your kids, whatever, there's just certain principles about building, whether it's something physical, whether it's something spiritual, whether it's your career, there's certain principles that will just always apply. Amongst those principles, I certainly think these two jump out very strongly. The one is you've got to have strong foundations, and you need to build wisely. And Jesus often used those kind of analogies, and the Apostle Paul as well, talking about spiritual things, saying, hey, if you want to build your spiritual life, having strong foundations, and building wisely is just part of the deal. And Jesus touched on this when he taught about the wise and foolish builder. And he spoke about, hey, the foolish builder, he wanted to have a beach house. Okay, like some of us. And, to build on the beach, it's easy. It looks nice. It happens quickly. But when the storms come, the house falls down. Because the building was temporary. It was rushed. The foundations were bad. And it wasn't very wise. He continues to talk about, and scripture will pop up just now, that the house with strong foundations, the house that had some wisdom applied to the building, well, that's the one that stood strong. That's the one that could handle the storms. And what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about a very specific kind of building, okay? We're not talking about SimCity. We're not talking about building a house. But it's a kind of building that I think many of us will be familiar with. And so I'm going to kind of show you what we're going to be talking about today. Now, today's sermon, if you're visiting with us for the first time, this isn't one of those extremely deep Bible study sermons. We do those, but today, it's certainly going to be more of a parable kind of sermon, okay? Now, we're going to talk about building fire. I grew up in Johannesburg. Now, in Johannesburg, this is how we build fire, okay? And I know I hear some judgmental groans from the front seat. Before you judge fire lighters, this is how we do it in the Highveld, and charcoal, I want to show you a short scripture before you judge me. It says in John 18, now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire. Now, you know what? If it's good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me. Amen. Amen. Please just delete that from the recording. But you know, there's also something else about those of us who grew up in the Highveld, is we tend to keep our braaiing on the outside of the house. And we came to Cape Town and we lived in the southern suburbs, and even in the southern suburbs, you know, a lot of people, they tend to keep their braaiing on the outside of the house. When we moved to the northern suburbs, things are a little bit different in the north. In Johannesburg, if there was a braai place 1 meter away from your TV, the estate agent would almost not want to show you that room, because they'd feel like, you know. Whereas, you know, in the northern suburbs, if there's a braai 1 meter away from your TV, that's the first thing that they want to show you. A braai karma. This is how we do it here. So it's taken me a little bit of time to get used to Cape Town and how things are done here. But you know, this idea of building fire, it's an interesting one, because fire in itself is quite ambiguous in the Bible. I mean, it is used for all kinds of different explanations, both good and bad. The Bible talks about how God is a consuming fire. When the Holy Spirit came down, for the first time on the day of Pentecost, it came down in tongues of fire. So you've got God, the Holy Spirit, described as fire. But, you know, there's also these descriptions of our faith being refined by fire. That difficulties, the challenges are described as fire. Punishment, often related to as fire in the Bible. And that our work, our building, will be tested by fire. And there's a number of wonderful little analogies that also describe your soul as being a flame, as being a fire. And there's references in the Bible about the soul being a lamp. Now, you know, with our 21st century kind of goggles on, and we hear about a lamp, often we can think about a lamp kind of looking like one of those. But, you know, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have electricity and light bulbs, okay? A lamp kind of looked a little bit more like this, okay? Something out of Aladdin, okay? That's what a lamp would look like. You put oil in it, it's got a little wick, and you would light it. There's a very powerful parable that Jesus tells about lamps in Matthew 25. He talks about, 10 bridesmaids. And, they're waiting for the groom to come. And it says 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And the difference between the two was purely whether their souls were burning or not. See, 5 of them had oil in their lamps, and so that they could light their lamps, and there was a flame there. There was some fire. But the 5 foolish, they didn't have any oil in their lamps. And Jesus obviously spoke very, very sternly to us through that parable, just about what it means for us to have our flames burning. And, you know, we need to keep our flames burning, don't we, church? You know, this idea of, man, if that lamp, that is you, don't you want your flame to be burning? I mean, it's just one of those things. I just don't ever want to be described as having my flame go out. It's kind of one of those things. You can describe me in all kinds of funny ways, but, you know, someone whose light has gone out, that I do not want. You know, my flame, it can get dim at times. I'm kind of, you know, I understand that, but I always want it to be burning. You know, in the early parts of Revelation, Jesus talks about a lamp, doesn't he? And, you know, he's there's this group of people, and he's been patient with them, and they're constantly making choices against him, and he says, listen, if you keep going down this path, I'm going to remove your lampstand. That's kind of the one thing you do not want to hear from God, is that he's going to remove your lampstand. And you know, we've all seen fires fade, candles go out, sometimes a fire, you know, exploding with a flurry of flames, and sometimes it feels like, boy, you know, what happened? You know, 2 months ago they were burning bright, and now all of a sudden I don't see them at church anymore. We've seen those scenarios, haven't we? I don't know about you, but I've decided that on the day of reckoning, my fire is going to be burning. And that might be today, might be tomorrow, might be in 50 years' time, but that is a decision that I have made. And so what I want to do today is just share some fire building tips with you. Amen. Even though I'm from the Highveld, I do know how to make fire with wood. Okay. And we're going to look at some very very simple points. And again, I want you to use this as a time to reflect on your own life and your own flame. The first thing you need in order to build a fire is you need a match. Okay. A match. Now, you know, I toyed with the idea of, am I actually going to light a fire on stage? And I decided that maybe Para High School wouldn't be so happy with me for that. So I decided against it. But, you know, matches are interesting things. Kids love matches. I mean, I have to kind of keep, you know, I always heard about kids don't play with matches and what have you. But man, my kids, they just want to light these babies. And, you know, even the greatest fires all start somewhere, don't they? I mean, it's fascinating. Cape Town, you know, we have some pretty serious fires every couple of years, don't we? I mean, literally whole mountainsides, whole suburbs, you know, virtually burned down. And what's interesting is it's become quite a science how, you know, people can literally trace a whole mountainside, a whole peninsula can be burning down, and they can literally trace where the fire probably started. And there was a fire recently. I mean, this is a picture of Cape Town, I think it was a couple of months ago now. And, you know, a little bit of speculation where it started. But a number of people believe that was started by a single cigarette thrown out of a window in Muizenberg. Literally, a single spark caused that. I mean, it's pretty radical. And you know, sometimes we, you know, as much as obviously we don't want our, you know, we don't want our neighborhoods to go up in flames, when I see that fire, there's a part of me that's like, man, I want that in my heart. And sometimes we can get all technical about how to do that, but in many instances, all you need is just a spark. Just something small that just catches your heart and sets it on fire. I don't know about you, but my heart gets sparked by all kinds of strange things at times. Sometimes, you know, without even expecting it, I come to church and I sing a song that I've sung 100 times, but it feels like I'm singing it for the first time. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. And it's just like this little spark. You read the words and all of a sudden you're like, man, I'm saying this to God. Or this is how I feel about God. And it just does something inside of you. And you feel different. You feel like God's really, really speaking to you. I've heard hundreds and hundreds of sermons, as have you. And yet every now and again, I would describe one as being like a spark inside of me. It's like, man, I get that. That makes sense. I'm excited. And after church, I'm, you know, all huggy and excited. And like, what's wrong with this guy? You know, he had his pro neutro this morning or what have you. But it's just like, I get it that God has spoken to me. It's just a spark. Maybe it's a conversation. A prayer, a message that you got on your cell phone, just a book that you've read. Maybe it's a movie. You go into a movie and something happens, or you just walk out of there feeling a little different about your soul and about your life. You know, I've had very spiritual moments at the aquarium. Now, if you've ever been to the aquarium, especially recently, man, you pay so much to get in there, you almost expect a spiritual experience. But, you know, I've had some very spiritual moments there. And it's funny how, you know, you can't actually try and explain it to someone. You know, you kind of, oh, this is what happened, and this is how I felt. And they're like, the aquarium? You know, it's like, okay, good for you. But it's so wonderful to experience those little sparks that just do something inside of you, isn't it? And, you know, like a match, you shouldn't judge those sparks by how they start, but by how they finish. I think as a seeker of God, I think one of the things that we need to be in is we need to be in the opportunities business. You know, the idea that, man, you know, sparks come from all kinds of places. But we need to be in the business of making sure that when there's a spark, when there's a chance for something to grip our hearts, that we're ready for it, that we're around for it. And you know, when I see the cost of teen camp, sometimes it can be a little overwhelming, can't it? Parents and teens. Okay, you kind of look at it like, oh my goodness. I mean, you know, it's I hear you, and my kids aren't there yet, but I'm already counting the cost of, you know, what this is going to cost me. But you know, my feeling on that, and I've been to these teen camps, and I've spent time with you guys, is you know, sell the brownies, wash the cars, but you know, the chance of having a spark lit in your heart over those periods, it's just priceless. Do you really want to take the chance and not be there? And for parents, do you really want the opportunity, you know, that a spark might be lit? And you know, it might not be. But if there's a chance, don't you want to be there? And you know what? You know, I feel for all of us, youngest to oldest, every time the Bible is opened, isn't that an opportunity for a spark to be lit in your heart? And it doesn't happen every time. But every time the Bible gets opened, it is an opportunity. There's so many great passages. I mean, you know, in the book of Luke, it says, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? I mean, those opportunities, they don't come around every day. But boy, when they come around, when you hear the scriptures being explained, and it might be a passage you've heard 100 times, but it just sparks your heart. Don't you want to be there when that happens? And every time the Bible is opened in a Bible discussion, sitting in your bed at a church service, there is a chance for a spark to be lit. I love Jeremiah 23. God says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters a rock? You know, part of the reason why music is so powerful, and you know, it's one of those things that I truly believe that, you know, it was given to us by God. Now, you know, the world has kind of used it for all kinds of other things, and you know, not all of it is particularly wholesome. But I do believe that music was given us by God, because what music often does is it opens us up emotionally to those opportunities, doesn't it? I mean, there's no worse feeling than the Bible is open. You know that this is meaningful, but your heart is hard. You just, you know, it's like, I'm just not feeling it. I just, you know, it's hard. And there's something very powerful, and I appreciate how we, you know, we open our services up with some singing. We love singing with our kids, because it, you know, it opens up a little part, an emotional part of us that's just so necessary for us to be open to his words, for a spark to catch. And you know, emotion, you know, that can be temporary, can't it? Kind of emotion's got, you know, it's got many good and many bad elements to it, you know, for sure. But one thing about emotion is it can be very temporary. I know, you know, something even as simple as a good sleep can put out that fire, can't it? Not even a good sleep. I mean, you know, again, it's one of those things from, you know, coming back from a teen camp or coming back from a retreat, and you're so excited and you're so fired up, and that was so amazing. And then you have one sleep, and you know, Monday morning hits you in the face, and it's like, man, it's kind of all gone. You know, I was feeling it yesterday. I'm not feeling it so much anymore. And so as much as those sparks are powerful and necessary and important, on their own, they are just not enough. We need more, don't we? I think secondly, you need a little bit of kindling. Okay, one of the things as I try and teach my kids how to make a fire is that you can't use a match to light a log. Okay, and that, you know, they try it over and over. They light a match and they throw it into the fire where there's some, you know, bunch of logs, and nothing happens. And then they light another one. It's just, you know, they've slowly learned that a match doesn't light a log. You need some twigs. You need some kindling. And you know, it's one of those ideas that, you know, that these emotional events, these sparks, you know, they cannot sustain you spiritually. And you know, a number of churches, they'll almost sustain people on an emotional high once a week. Okay? And let's be honest, you know, a number of us are drawn to that as well, aren't we? This idea of, hey, if I can just get to Sunday, I have this emotional high, I don't read the Bible during the week, but someone will at least read it to me on Sunday, and I sing these songs, and, you know, and it's like a drug. I just need to get my next hit, and I'll be okay spiritually. Okay? I think some of us are drawn to that, this idea of, hey, I want to feel good. I want to be on this high. But, you know, God has something a whole lot better than that planned for you. And yes, you know, I do believe that God believes in emotion and he believes in sparks and something to catch your heart. But there's a lot more to that. His word, his family, and a lot of prayer. You know, if you want to take that spark and create something bigger, it's going to take his word, it's going to take his family, and it's going to take a lot of prayer. And these things that, you know, the kindling twigs, they come in all shapes and sizes, okay? Bible study groups and church services and hanging out with disciples and being vulnerable and going on a holiday and reading in a group or reading on your own or having dinner at someone's house or going to a teen devo, fasting, they're kind of a little bit like this, okay? Kind of, it comes in all shapes and sizes. Twigs. And I think, you know, what tends to happen to us is we can be a little bit kind of dogmatic. And you know, as you look at that list, you know, and again, that's just a random list. Some of those appeal to you. And others don't appeal to you so much. And, you know, it's quite tempting to, you know, to almost want one kind of twig. Like, hey, you know, if I just go to lots of Bible talks, and that's some of you, you know, you're like, man, you'll religiously be at Bible talk, and that's kind of your thing. But there's so much more to building a fire than just one kind of twig. And I think that, my suggestion to us as a church is that you use all the twigs that you can. All the twigs that you can. It keeps life from getting boring. It, you know, keeps you learning. It keeps you out of your comfort zone. And, you know, when I first joined this church, I had a lot of opinions about how we did things as a church. I came from a very different congregation. I came in here. I saw things. I experienced things. I was like, why do they do that? That doesn't make sense. You know, what's going on there? That, you know, I don't like that. That makes me feel uncomfortable. And you know, to be honest, I still have those thoughts. Most probably a lot more than I should. But one of the things that I've come to realize is that sometimes it's necessary just to let things be. Sometimes you feel a little uncomfortable. Sometimes you would do things a little bit differently if you could wave a magic wand. But there's something very powerful about the variety of life, the good and bad, that it just helps build that fire. It just helps change you. And you know, in the past, I've taught that the Bible acts as a blueprint for us. Okay, I know some of you might have taught this as well. And, you know, in recent years, I've actually changed my view on that. Is that a blueprint is quite detailed. And I've come to realize, you know what? You know, the Bible is extremely powerful, but it isn't always exact. And what I mean by that is, you know, if I was going to follow it exactly, then I'd be doing a lot more of this than I currently do. And I think it's kind of, you know, it's kind of realizing that, you know what, the Bible teaches me about God. Bible teaches me about myself, teaches me about relationships. But to really try and figure out, you know, And it softens my heart, it molds my heart, but to try and figure out what does God want for my life, I cannot sit in my bed on my own and read the Bible as if it's a blueprint that's going to tell me exactly what I need to do today, tomorrow, and the next day. For that, I need you guys. That's kind of how it works. That, you know, and you guys are prickly at times. And I'm prickly at times. And you know, it's difficult and it's not always neat. And you can't always fit into a bag. It was really hard to bring this to church. You know, you can't always fit into a bag. But, you know, there's something about the variety that's just so wonderful. And it's disruptive. And people are disruptive. And groups, sometimes they work and sometimes they don't. And, you know, different discipling partners. You know, in the past 3 years, we've gone, you know, to three different ministries. The one ministry is made up of teens and older parents and empty nesters or cedars. Then the next year, we were in the singles ministry. And then the year after that, we were with young families and children and babies. And I was like, boy, each year, it was like changing serious gears. It was like, okay, you know, how do we need to think here? And what does the schedule need to be like here? And what are the expectations there? It can be complicated. New relationships each time. New Bible talks. New discipling partners. You know, I asked some of you how many different people you've discipled over the years. Benny reckoned it's, you know, it's upward of 20 different people that he has had the opportunity to disciple. I asked Lisa Fanikak. She lost count at 50. Now, I there's an element of that that can be counterproductive, okay? And I think we all agree with that. But you know what? There's just, you know, and changing can be tough, but I've learned so much from every situation I've been in. Every discipling relationship, every church leader that, you know, that we've had in Cape Town, every small group that I've been a part of, every friendship that I've had. And I think there's something wonderful about variety, this idea of, hey, sure, we need to have these sparks, and that's good, but it's got to be something more. There's got to be relationships. There's got to be people in your life. There's got to be prayer. There's got to be Bible study. There's got to be something that takes it to the next level. And those are the twigs. My last point is short and simple. You need some logs, okay? I dragged these out of my garage this morning, and you know logs are kind of big, they're kind of heavy, but you know what? If you don't put these guys on your fire, it's just not going to last. And you know what? You put some twigs on, and it lasts maybe a little longer than a match, but even those go out quickly, don't they? If you want your fire to last, there needs to be something substantial. There needs to be something very real that keeps it going. And, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 10, says, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And often when we, you know, when we teach or when we think about salvation, we often think about it in the moment. What does it take to get someone across the line? What does it take for you? What decisions do you need to make to get into God's kingdom? And that's awesome. But Jesus said the ones that will be saved are the ones not who just get across the line, but who make it to the end. We need these logs. We can't get by without them. We can get by for a little while, absolutely, but we need them. You know, Jesus made reference to this in the parable of the sower, didn't he? It's such a powerful parable. I can teach this over and over and over again. The second seed talks about how the faith sprang up quickly. Sounds like a match, doesn't it? Sprang up quickly. It was bright because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered. Because they had no root. This idea of, man, you know, it springs up quickly. It's bright. It's there. You can see it. But without that depth, without that root, it just won't last. You know, logs are actually just big twigs, aren't they? And sometimes, you know, when we think about what does it take for me to you know, have the perseverance. What does it take for me? What is it going to take for me to get to the end? I mean, you know, I've been a disciple for 5 years and it's been hard. How am I going to make it to 55 years? What is it going to take? What's the magic formula? There is no magic formula. So often it's just the same stuff, taking it deeper, isn't it? You know, often it's just a matter of taking all that prayer, that Bible study, that fellowship, and converting into or building towards two things. I think we've got to develop deep personal convictions. And I think the second thing is you've got to have deep spiritual friendships. And you can't microwave those things, can you? I mean, you know, you can read your Bible, but to develop a deep personal conviction, that's a whole different story. It takes time, maybe even decades. It takes storms. It takes decisions to keep fighting. It takes hardship. It takes good times. Tough conversation after tough conversation. It takes disappointments. Sometimes forgiving 70 times. But eventually, that's what we got to get. You know, deep personal conviction is a personal reason for doing what you do. That's what a conviction is. And you know, when you're a young Christian, you can ride the wave of what's going on around you, can't you? You're like, man, you know, these guys are so excited and I love church and I've read like a tenth of my Bible, but I love it so much. And, you know, I'm sure the other 90% is awesome. And, you know, you can ride a lot of that. But as time goes on, you cannot ride other people's faith. It's got to be your own. It's got to be your own deep conviction. This is why I do it. Not because everyone else is doing it, but because I have my own reasons. And it's the same with friendships. You know, a log separated from the rest of the fire. The rest of the fire, it loses a little bit. But who really loses out? It's the log. It's the log that gets separated. And yet, you can take a log that has no flame on it at all, and you can put it here, and it'll catch a light. And it's just this idea that, you know what, our friendships are the things. Our convictions can falter at times. And you can be a disciple for 20, 30 years, and something can happen to you, or, you know, and you can have a doubt about God, and that's normal. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, doubted. Jesus' apostles, all of them, stood on the mountainside after the resurrection, it says in Matthew 28, and they doubted. That's okay. But you know what? You need your friendships to get you through those times. And those, it just, you can't do that in a day. It takes time. You know, church, my feeling on this, and it's a very simple analogy, but my feeling is that we need all three of these on a constant basis. I mean, if you think about building a fire, and maybe, you know, some of you are responsible for this at home, you know, you take away the match, there ain't no fire. And, you know, I've had that. You kind of, you know, you set your fire up, and then you're like, man, where are the matches? I'm sure we've got matches somewhere. And then, you know, all of a sudden it's like, man, you can do nothing without a match. And I think sometimes, we just need that jump start. We need those sparks. We need those little moments, those prayer devotionals, that just something to get my heart turned up again. But you can have all the matches you want. If you take away the kindling and you try and light a log, you try and develop deep convictions based on little sparks. You try and develop deep personal friendships from seeing people once a month, every now and again, you know, we'll have a chat. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. And it's the same that, you know, you can have your match. You can have your sparks. You can have your Bible study, your prayer, your small groups. You can have all of that. But if it's not converting to something more substantial, if you spend your life in twigs, and we've seen it, people for 10 years, 20 years even. And then all of a sudden, something happens and they leave and you're like, what happened? You know what happened? Those deep convictions never developed. Or maybe those deep convictions were there, but the friendships were weak. And when they doubted, there was no one there to catch them. So we need all three. And you know what? As I reflect on my life, and as I reflect on what it's going to take me to get to the end, I know that there's going to be times when the storms come. There's going to be times when I don't like the twigs around me. There's going to be times when I feel like my matches have been soaked in water and there's nothing happening. But you know what? The thing I appreciate about God, He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. And there's no one that wants my fire to be burning more than God does. So church, let's keep building the fires of our faith. Amen. Why don't we say...